What's happening here now, I'm going to do this real quickly here. You guys all remember my drawing here. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Here we got the Sea of Galilee, the River Jordan, and here's our Dead Sea. And where we are at the moment, of course, is they've crossed the River Jordan. We're Gilgal, Jericho, Ai. They conquered all these places. Came down here to Gibeon. Then remember they went south and they conquered all these places here. And then they went north, conquered all these places here. And then they've sort of conquered most of the land, except we know that they didn't get to conquer some of the land over here with the Philistines that we talked about. Now, and then in chapter 13, we talked about the fact that they divided up the land on this side of the river. Remember, you had Reuben's here, Gad, and half of Manasseh is up here. So these three tribes got their piece on this side. Now, Joshua is here in Gilgal, because this seemed to be the base camp at the moment. They're here, and they're about to divide up the rest of the land here among the other nine and a half tribes. But before that happens, we have this little episode that takes place in Joshua chapter 14. Did you all get a handout? Okay. Let's just read from that, because if you have that, we can just kind of read from it. Because is there anyone who doesn't have it, do you want to put the overhead up, or you all got it? You all got it? Okay. In verses 1 through 5 here of chapter 14, he's just rehashing that the two and a half tribes got their inheritance across the river. The Levites didn't get any land because they got cities and pasture land, because their inheritance was the fact that they were to look after the temple. And starting in verse 6, there's this really cool deal here. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now, you guys all remember Caleb. When you think of Caleb, what do you think of? The 12 spies, right? Okay, so we'll pick that story up in a second, but let's get kind of halfway through it here. So Caleb comes to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were in Kadesh Barnea." Remember, that's when they'd gone in to explore. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly," important word, "followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be a grant of land that you and your descendants, and that of you and your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord your God.'" And if you go back to Numbers chapter 13, you'll remember the story here. Remember Numbers chapter 13? Let me see if I have a different color here. Remember Numbers chapter 13? They had crossed over the Red Sea, been to Mount Sinai, got the Old Covenant, and then they came up to the Promised Land. This is about 2 years after they had crossed the Red Sea. And right here at a place called Kadesh Barnea, otherwise known as Kadesh Barn, they were ready to enter the Promised Land that had been promised to them since Abraham. Ready to go in the Promised Land. You all remember that story? Not story, that historical account. I'm old-fashioned. I don't like to call them stories. Stories to me are what my kids told me when they lost their homework. But this is a historical fact. So they came in here and they sent in the 12 spies. You guys all remember that story. Remember the 12 spies? And they said, "Go spy out the land in anticipation for us to go in and conquer it." And the 12 spies, it says, went up here through the hill country, passed through a key place here called Hebron. And you all know that, and then they went and looked at the land. In fact, they might have even gone as far as this, and then came back. Now, you guys all remember why Hebron is important? When you think of the name Hebron, what's the thing that immediately comes to your mind? That's where Abraham purchased the only land that Abraham actually owned. Because remember, he lived as a foreigner in Canaan when he was there. The only land he actually owned is when Sarah, his wife, died. He bought some land at the cave of Machpelah. And he bought that land for 400 shekels. You guys all remember that story? 400 shekels. And then he buried Sarah there. That was in Hebron. And then Abraham was buried there. Then Rebekah and Isaac were buried there. Jacob was buried there. And Joseph, remember, sent his bones back to be buried there finally. So Hebron was the only piece of little land that was actually owned by the Israelites that they had bought. So Hebron was really important to them. I'm sure they had grown up on the biblical accounts of Abraham, how he bought this cave. And that's that piece of land's the only thing we own. But we have the promise for the whole land, but we actually own this little piece. So Hebron was really important. That was the thing they would have scouted out. And Hebron was in the hill country. But the problem with Hebron, as somebody said, the problem with Hebron was the problem of giants. Remember, that's where the family of Anak was. And they had giants. So Hebron, which is in the hill country, it had grapes and all kinds of cool things in the hill country there. But there were giants there, the Nephilim. And you remember the story. I don't have time to read it here. Numbers 3. Remember the other 10 spies came back and reported to Moses here. Yeah, it really is a great land, flowing with milk and honey. It's pretty cool. Obviously, compared to the desert, it was flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey, it's a pretty cool land. But there's giants there, and we don't think we can beat them. We think the giants are more powerful than us. We shouldn't go in. And remember what Caleb said? I've got to read this to you. Caleb's one of my cool guys. This is Numbers 13, if you wonder. Look, you can just listen to it if you want to. Caleb was a cool guy. Caleb had not been to seminary. So he didn't always say it right. He didn't use all the right God language proper. But you remember what happens. The ten guys come back and say, "Oh, there's giants, we're scared, we can't do it." But this is verse 30 of number 13. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." Of course, he should have said, "If God is with us, then we trust him." But he assumed all that stuff. He says, "Let's go once, we can take it. We can certainly conquer it." Later on, when Joshua joins them, Joshua had been to seminary. When Joshua joined them, they said, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land." Does that sound more like a theological seminary statement? But Caleb was, "Let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it." We need both of those kinds of people in the body of Christ, don't we? That's the thing. And then you'll remember, after a lot of to-ing and fro-ing back and forth, the people finally said, "You know, we're going to follow the majority, because the majority is always..." Uh-oh. The majority is usually wrong. The 10 in this case were wrong. The 2 were right. And then, of course, you remember the story that Moses said, "I'm tired of these people," but God said he'll forgive them. And finally, in Numbers chapter 14, the Lord says, "None of these people are going to enter the land. But," verse 24, "my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land." So that was the promise God gave to Moses and to Caleb, that your descendants will inherit this land. None of the other people, just Caleb.
Can I say, I just read a little further on where you were saying in Numbers, and it said the people were so mad at Caleb, they threatened to stone him.
They did.
Yeah.
They threatened to stone him. And then if you remember what happened, at the end, the people felt so guilty, they said, okay, let's go and conquer the land. But God had already said no. So they went in and got beat up and ran back again. They did everything wrong except for Caleb and for Joshua. And so now what's happening, because this is a great story of faith and perseverance, if you think about it, what's happening here is that God promised this land to Caleb as a special promise within the Abrahamic covenant. We talk about the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to the nation. But there's a special, like, mini promise within that. Caleb, your descendants will do it. Well, you got to remember, Caleb then wandered around the wilderness for 40 years while everyone else died. And he just had to keep saying, yeah, but God's going to take me into the land. And I'm sure a lot of people said, yeah, Caleb, yeah, I'm sure that's going to happen. After 20 years, he said, man, could be next year. After 30 years, could be next year. After 32 years, could be next year. Finally, they come in, they conquer the land. And then it's interesting if you read the account. I'm picking up back at our account here at verse 10. Caleb says to Joshua, now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, has kept me alive and well, as he promised for these 45 years since Moses made the promise. Heck, I get impatient with God if he doesn't answer my prayers within 3 weeks. Well, sometimes 3 hours, but certainly 3 weeks is long enough for God to do. Patience, perseverance, 45 years he waited. The other interesting thing is we know they wandered for 40. We're never sure when they say they wandered for 40 years if that was from crossing the Red Sea or from Kadesh Barnea. So we're never quite sure it's just 38 or 40. So if he's 45 years and they wandered around for 40 years, this conquest would have taken 5 years. If it's 38 years, the conquest would have taken 7 years. So the conquest took either 5 or 7 years. And all during that time, instead of rushing to Hebron to put his stake in the ground, He loyally fought with the troops where they went, followed Joshua, did all the things he's supposed to do. Until finally now, they've conquered all the land, they're dividing it up, and then he comes. And he says in verse 10, as you can see, the Lord's kept me alive and well as he promised me for these 45 years since Moses made the promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today I am 85 years old, and this is the part that I love. And I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. And I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. Man, I hope I can say that. I hope I can preach and teach at 85 like I do at 65. Hope I can play golf at 80. Okay, that won't happen. But I can watch my kids and grandkids play golf then. It also shows that, our ministry for God keeps going. Verse 12. So give me the hill country. Doesn't that sound like Caleb? If give me the hill country. 45 years ago I said we can conquer it. I still believe with God we can conquer it. Those giants are pipsqueaks compared with God. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised to me. You will remember that as scouts we found the descendants of Anak living in these great war towns. So he wandered the hill country even though he knew there were specifically giants there. If 85 years, he could have said, you know what? Palm Desert looks a whole lot better than Hebron. How about this little resort right here on the Mediterranean? I think I'd like that one. But no, Hebron, That's our toehold in the ground that's been ours for these 400 years. And that's what was promised to me. That's what I want. I know they're giants. I don't care. That's what I want because God has kept me alive and well, and he's going to see this thing through. So Joshua blessed Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. And Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, because he what? Wholeheartedly followed the Lord. That's the third time in the passage this word has been there. The Lord God of Israel. And then in chapter 14, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm just going to finish the story. Sorry, chapter 15, I guess, will be the next chapter. Chapter 15, you remember? I love Caleb. Remember chapter 15? Chapter 15, what does it say? They're talking about now about the division of the land. The Lord commanded Joshua to assign some of the territory to Caleb. This is Joshua 15, verse 13, son of Jephunneh. So Caleb was given the town of Hebron, which had been named after Anak's ancestor. Caleb drove out the three groups of the Anakites. He'd been waiting 45 years to do that. He believed that God would give him victory over these things. Why? Because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, totally committed. Caleb drove out. He's 85 years old, dudes. 85 years old. Caleb drove out the three groups of the Anakites, the descendants of Sheshai, Ahamin, and Talamai, the sons of Anak. From there, he went to fight against the people living in the town of Debir. Debir is right close by Hebron. Part of it was given to him. Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Seba. So 85, he realized he did need to do a little delegation. Yeah, so he says, whoever captures Deba gets my daughter. Othniel, and we'll read about Othniel further on. The son of Caleb's brother Kenaz was the one who conquered it. So Aksah became Othniel's wife. And then she asks for a field. Isn't that cool? For 45 years, he had been waiting to conquer Hebron. The three points I have for you very quickly here are, number one, the key to Caleb's life is he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly means I'm all in. I'm totally committed. No reservations. I am a fully committed follower of Christ. I'm totally committed to Him. My number one priority in life is to serve and to glorify God. Everything else is subordinate to that. And I'm going to actively do that. I'm wholeheartedly committed to God. The third thing is, the second thing is, he was not afraid of giants. As we get older, there's a temptation to choose battles we know we can win. We find this with lawyers. Not you, Dave, because you're still a young lawyer. We find this with lawyers. Young lawyers are willing to take on any lawsuit. As you get older, as you get into discovery, you figure, I don't think I can win this baby. Let's settle. You only want to fight the battles you know you can win. And as you get older, you get a little bit more knowledge. You know what the likelihood is of victory. And you kind of choose your battles. You're a little bit more circumspect as to what ministries you get involved in, what challenges you take on, what faith commitments you make, and all those things. Not Caleb. He went to the place where there were giants. And I think even in our... as we get a little bit older, we have some tremendous advantages. The only disadvantage we have is that we're not as strong as we used to be. We're not as virile as we used to be. We're not as, perhaps as strong. But we have so many advantages over young people. I mean, we've been following the Lord, many of us, for a long time. We've seen God answer prayer and be faithful to us and promises. We have got to know God for a long period of time. He's become our friend. We've seen Him win battles and victories. We know the Bible. We know these promises. Man, those young people can't compete with us. We should be the ones taking down Hebron, knocking over the giants. That's why elders were called elders. They were supposed to be people who were mature, old in the faith. They couldn't necessarily run the 100 yards in 10 seconds anymore. Couldn't drive the golf ball 300 yards. But they had walked with God. They knew God. They knew His faithfulness. Okay, I'm supposed to be teaching here. Okay, backing off there. wholeheartedly follow the Lord, was not afraid of giants. God puts a ministry in your life, an opportunity that looks giant-like. Go for it. Like Joshua, give me this hill country. And then go chase the giants out. And for us, it's different. Some of us may be a grandchild that's not following the Lord. Maybe a son or a daughter that's a challenge to us. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe some ministry. Maybe a financial commitment. Different things for different people. And finally, I like his perseverance. 45 years. Man, wandering in that desert for 40 years, just hanging on to that promise. God's going to give you the land of Hebron to you and your descendants forever. Isn't that pretty cool? Hanging on to that. Absolute perseverance. And the two verses that come to my mind that are so fitting for us is, remember Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You remember that great verse? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 that you all memorized somewhere along the line. Since we are surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. Because remember, we've just done Hebrews 11, the great heroes of faith. Since we are surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight that hinders us. That's not necessarily sin. That's just any weight that hinders us. And the sin that so easily entangles us. So since we've got these heroes of faith out there, and certainly Caleb would belong in that group, let's get rid of anything that slows us down. Let's get rid of sin, obviously, that entangles us. And let us what? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross with joy because of the hope that was set before him. God wants us, when we look at Joshua and the heroes of faith, to get rid of whatever is weighing us down, whatever sins entangling us, and run with perseverance the race that is hit before us. With endurance and looking to Jesus. And then, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, remember the Apostle Paul when he was in old age, knowing that death was close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, somewhere about verse 6. Remember where he says, I have run the race. No. How does it go? I want to read it to you because he picks up some cool words. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know it's in here somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 6. Yeah, it says, as for me, my life has already been, my life is over. Then it says, the time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Oh, that's what I want to say when I'm on my deathbed. We got to finish strong. And we have so much more going for us as we get older than the young guys. They haven't been through difficult recessions. They haven't been through children that are good and bad in the middle, all those kinds of things. They haven't been through all the things we've been. They haven't seen God answer prayer. But I have fought the good fight. Take this mountain. Drive out the giants. I finished the race. And remember that race that says, run with endurance the race that is set before you. All of our races are slightly different. Your race is not the same as mine. We each have our own race to run. But Paul said he had run. I finished the race, and I've remained faithful, wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And then he says what? And now a prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. Isn't that pretty cool? That's it, man. That's the whole program. Wholeheartedly committed. Don't be afraid of taking on projects that have giants in them. Perseverance, faith, endurance, and run with endurance the race that's set before us. And when we finished, we'll finish strong and say, I ran the race. I finished the race. I didn't run it. I finished the race. Yeah, those of Dave runs through the marathon tape accelerating. When I ran the marathon and half marathons, when I go through the tape, I stagger through the tape. But I got to tell you, there's nothing in the world like crossing the tape in a marathon. And then all these attractive young ladies come and they put a medal around your neck and they stick this kind of blanket-looking thing over you. King Kong! When we get to heaven, though, it's going to be an eternal medal, an eternal blanket, an eternal crown with resurrection bodies. But I want for that angel or whoever needs to say, well done. You finished the race. You completed the course. Here's the medal that is set before you. Finish strong. Okay, next week. Okay, all raise your right hands. And recite after me. I promise to be here next Tuesday, whatever happens. I'm not going to take it as an excuse to be away. And I'm going to look intelligent. I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to laugh at his jokes. I'm going to do everything to be encouraging. So when he becomes a famous pastor, I will take all the credit. Eric Peterson. Learn the gift of teaching. The only way you can learn it is by teaching. Okay, let's pray. And then if you guys could pray for me on Saturday, I'd really appreciate it. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, big days for me. And for strength, because, you know, it's obviously a little bit of an emotional thing there. Heavenly Father, thanks for the illustration of of Caleb, who wholeheartedly followed you, was not afraid of the giants, and who had faith and perseverance for those 45 years, and then finished the race, finished the fight. And we know that there's a crown of righteousness for him. And Lord, we want to be like him. Oh, we're just funny little people here in Orange County. Our race is not nearly as dramatic or romantic as his, but it's our race. And help us to run it and finish it and receive that crown. We do pray for this memorial service coming up this weekend. Give me grace, the power of your Spirit to say words that will bring hope and the gospel to the non-believers and comfort to Sue and the family. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.